Without question, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of the year, and the Thanksgiving meal is my favorite of all. But if you were to ask me what part of the Thanksgiving dinner is your favorite, I'm not sure I could come up with just one answer. It's the whole thing together that makes it so good. It's the turkey, the stuffing, the mashed potatoes and gravy, the cranberry sauce, all of it, the pumpkin pie. My mouth waters just thinking about it. I can't just separate out one thing. It's the whole meal that comes together and is very special. I think the same can be said for our text this morning. We're going to spend our time this morning in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, a psalm of thanksgiving. We're going to focus this morning on the first six verses. Psalm 105, beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced, O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. In the first five verses of this psalm, there are no less than 10 commands. 10 things we are to do as we give thanks to the Lord. Each verb is different, and it adds its own harmonious blend of synonyms for praise. The variety of verbs here adds an important dimension to the wholeness of worship. He doesn't want us to leave anything out. Our thanksgiving ought to be complete. Now, scholars are kind of divided as to who wrote this psalm and when it was written. Many believe it was written after the Babylonian exile, as the Jewish remnant came back to their homeland. But I'm inclined to agree with C.H. Spurgeon and some others who believe that David wrote this psalm, because a good bit of it appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into to the city of Jerusalem. So at least part of this, the part we're looking at today, I believe was penned by David and written at a joyous occasion when Thanksgiving was celebrated, not necessarily the third or the fourth Thursday of November, but on an occasion in which Thanksgiving was appropriate. And as the ark was being brought in, these words were sung out: give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. This morning I'd like to consider what I'm calling the whole gamut of gratitude. Not just any one particular thing, but seeing how they all come together to provide a feast of praise for our God. And as we go through this time of thanksgiving, this will help us in celebrating our God and what He has done. Now, we're not going to go through this chronologically, but rather a logical sequence here. I want to begin first. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of wonder. A time of wonder. Verses 5 and 6 instruct, remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced, O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. I like the fact that for us, Thanksgiving is celebrated late in the calendar year, almost to the end, because it gives us an opportunity to look back. It's a time to remember. It's a time to reflect on what God has done over the past year. And that's all it takes. We can come up with many things that God has done for us, some small, some big, but all things that are praiseworthy as we appreciate what God has done in our lives. Memory is a very important part of our relationships. A shared past forges our future, and it brings us together as a family, as a body, as we look back and see how great God has been, the great things He has done, and we truly lift our hearts in thanks and praise. We celebrate national holidays so that we can remember moments of triumph and be bound together by them once again. You know, for similar reasons, we remember birthdays and anniversaries. There are times of celebration, times of thanksgiving, times that should be praise to God. Spurgeon writes, "Men love to speak of marvels, and others are generally glad to hear of surprising things. Surely the believer in the living God has before him the most amazing series of wonders ever heard or imagined. His themes are inexhaustible, and they are such that should hold men spellbound." I'm sure tomorrow, as folks gather for work or maybe down at Casey's to talk, there's going to be a lot of talk about the football game yesterday. Yeah, what an instant classic that was as Moroa and St. Teresa battled it out. And it really came down to just a play or two that turned the game on. And people are going to be so excited about it. They're going to be talking about that. Shouldn't we be at least as excited about what God has done in our lives? Shouldn't we be that apt to tell others of the wonderful things He has done for us? It's amazing to me that on a Friday night or a Saturday, we can pack out the stands and scream ourselves hoarse and get all excited. And on Sunday, it seems like a cemetery in a lot of churches, just as dead as can be. We stand to sing, and some people don't even sing at all. Some people sing solos. They sing solo, nobody can hear, right? And I know people say, "Well, I don't have a very good voice." So what? This isn't The Voice. There aren't chairs out there waiting to turn because they're so impressed with how well you sing. I often think of our worship, our praise to God, are like those little crayon pictures you'll see on someone's refrigerator, right? They're never going to be in any art gallery, but it's because that family's children or grandchildren drew those pictures, and they're special. I think that's what our worship is to God. It may not be important to anybody else, but He loves it. He cherishes it. And we ought to give thanks. If you can't recall what God has done in your life, you either suffer from a very poor memory, or perhaps you're just not aware of the great things God does on a regular basis. We need to be aware and we need to give thanks. It seems ridiculous to urge the people of God to remember His marvelous works. By their very nature, you would think that they would be impossible to forget, but God's people do forget. And we are instructed to intentionally think back, intentionally remember in order to give praise. Many today disdain history. Who wants to live in the past, they'll say. But it is our history that shows us what God has done. And it is the history of God's wonderful acts that gives us confidence, that builds our faith for what He's going to do now and what He's going to do in the future. I think it is healthy to look back and to see what God has done. That word remember appears over 160 times in the Bible. And almost all of them are calling the people of God to remember what He has done. Call it to mind. Refresh your memory. And give thanks. Give praise to God. Again, from the pen of Spurgeon, memory is never better employed than on such topics. Alas, we are far more ready to recollect foolish and evil things than to retain in our minds the glorious deeds of the Lord. If we would keep these in remembrance, our faith would be stronger, our gratitude warmer, our devotion more fervent, and our love more intense. Shame upon us that we should let slip what would seem to be impossible to forget. We are a blessed people. Amen. We are blessed as a nation. We are blessed as families and individuals, far beyond what we deserve. That's what God's grace and mercy are all about. And we need to remember. We need to reflect. Thanksgiving should be a time of wonder as we look back to the great things God has done. And that leads us to our next thought. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of worship. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of worship. You say, but Thanksgiving falls on Thursday. We don't go to church on Thursday. And we certainly don't go to church on Thanksgiving because we're gathered together for Thanksgiving dinner. Well, we should worship every day. Our lifestyle should be one of worship. And it doesn't mean we have to get together in a church and have a service. We can worship wherever we are. And we're given the ingredients of worship in these first few verses. Verse 1 begins, "Give thanks to the Lord." The psalmist wanted the readers to realize that God was a source of all of their blessings, and we should express our thanks to Him. And notice, he doesn't just call them to feel thankful, he wants them to express it. This is an action, this is a verb, this is something we do, not just something we feel. Expression is necessary. We should make at least as many expressions of gratitude in our prayers as we do requests. Now I want you to think about your prayers. How often are we praying a little bit of thanks and a whole lot of requests? I mean, we come with our shopping list. Oh God, here's all the things we need. Here's all the things we want. Oh, by the way, thank you. We should be constantly expressing our thanks and our praise to God. I know small children, we teach them how to say please and thank you from about the time they can talk, right? It's too bad that as Christians, we tend to lose that practice the older we get. And we neglect to give thanks to God. Verse 2 tells us to sing to Him, sing praise to Him. Bring your best thoughts and express them in the best language, in the sweetest sounds. And remember, we're singing to Him. We're not singing to each other. We're not trying to impress anybody else. We are singing to God. I think one of the real downfalls of our worship today is that we get the impression that the people up here are performing for the people out there. And that here's the audience. No, in true worship, there's an audience of one. And the audience is God. And we are all giving thanks. We are all worshiping Him. We do it together. That's why I think it's so important that we sing together. We close our prayers our worship by praying together. I think it's important because it shows that all of us are involved in worship. It isn't just a select few. And worship is not for us. If you ever hear somebody say, I didn't get anything out of that service, just tell them that's okay. It wasn't for you. We don't come here only to be satisfied. We don't come here only for what we get out of it. We come here to give. Worship is a giving of praise and thanks and honor. And one of the ways we do that is by singing. Trust me, when 30-some thousand people at Wrigley Field sing, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, they're not all on key. Usually the person leading it isn't on key. And you know what? They don't care. It doesn't bother them that they don't have perfect pitch or are in perfect harmony. They're just having a good time. Shouldn't we be all the more excited to express our praise and our devotion to God? Verse 3 continues, Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Him rejoice. John Stott comments, The best biblical definition of worship I know is glory in His holy name. Right here. This is what worship is all about. To revel in the unique wonder of who He is and who He revealed Himself to be. You know, another way of understanding glory is boasting. And I can already hear some of you thinking, wait a minute, boasting's bad. Bragging's a sin. We're not supposed to be proud. You know, the Bible does say there is a proper kind of boasting. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 says, This is what the Lord says, Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. The psalmist says, Glory in His holy name. And the name of God represents His character. It's who He is. You know, some people glory in things like money or their career or pleasure or sports. The children of God are to glory in the name of God, in His character, in who He is, as well as what He does. Before we glory in His name, though, we've got to know what we're talking about. And that's why the truly Christian church is centered on God's Word. God's Word is preached. God's Word is taught. Because this is the only way we are going to learn who God is, what He has done, and what He wants to do. So it's so important that in order to worship intelligently, in order to praise God reverently, we must know the Word of God. And that's why such an emphasis on Scripture is placed. Furthermore, verse 4 continues, Look to the Lord and to His strength. Seek His face always. That phrase, seek the Lord, appears 22 times in the Scriptures. 21 of those in the Old Testament. The phrase seek Him is seen 10 times. And the phrase seek His face is seen another 3 times. This is an important idea. Seek the Lord. The prophet said, Seek the Lord while He may be found. Again, it implies effort. It implies incentive on our part. This is something we do. It's to be active. I think far too many of us are passive in our faith. We just kind of sit back and let things happen. The Bible says, seek the Lord. And it's not that He's hiding from us. It's not that we have to play games with where God is and He says, oh, you're getting warmer. It's not like that. But God wants us to pursue Him. God wants us to want Him, to want to know Him more. What does it mean to seek the Lord? One writer says, seeking Yahweh can be used to define a true member of the community of faith. Not seeking the Lord disqualifies a person from full fellowship and participation in the community. But if one is to judge by the words with which the expression is paired, seeking involves knowing, serving, and being found by God. In its prophetic use, the expression appears to be the equivalent as a summons to repentance. Thus, Amos 5, verses 4 through 6 urges, seek me and live. Likewise, Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Again, nothing half-hearted, nothing casual about it. This is something we should truly seek after. And you see this throughout the scriptures. Seeking God involves voluntarily and wholeheartedly turning to God. It involves an inner desire to serve Him and a devotion to do so. It involves a decision to turn away from all evil. It involves a decision to fulfill His will. It's not to get our will done on earth, it's to get His will done in our lives. Seeking God also is a commitment to go to Him in fervent prayer. This is what it means to seek the Lord. And it should be a part of our worship. And not just on Sunday mornings, it should be a daily part of our lives. Something that we pursue, something that we follow after. This word seek implies intense concentration. So there's nothing casual, nonchalant about this matter of seeking God. In particular, the psalmist here says, seek God's strength. Seek His strength for the things that you're going to deal with on a day-to-day basis. And never forget, the scripture makes a strong connection between seeking God and the sanctuary. While I believe worship is something that should happen every day, coming together to worship is something that ought to be a regular part of our lives. Because as we do this together, it strengthens us to do it individually through the week. It's very important that we seek the Lord, worship Him, give thanks to Him, sing His praise, glory in His name. This is a healthy lifestyle of worship that will strengthen our faith, and it'll help us get through the difficult times in life we're bound to face. Finally, Thanksgiving ought to be a time of witness. This psalm is a call to praise His name, but it's also a psalm to proclaim His fame. Notice in verse 1, it says, make known among the nations what He has done. Tell of all His wonderful acts. And that's not just something we do in here. We should. We should remind each other, and we should celebrate what God has done amongst family. But make known among the nations, among the peoples of the world. You say, yeah, that's why we have missionaries. They go overseas and tell those people that have never heard. It starts here, and it involves every one of us. We shouldn't just give thanks to God. We should tell others of what He has done. I remember being, I believe, in a restaurant, and there was a little sign. It says, if you don't like what you've got, if you don't like the food, tell us. If you do like it, tell others. Yeah, that's a good thing we could apply to our Christian faith. If you've got a problem, go to God. But when God blesses you, tell others. Oh, sure, we should tell God. We should express our thanks to God, absolutely. But tell others as well. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of witness. If we only praise and pray, but we don't present the Lord to others, our lives are going to become narrow, they're going to become shallow, they're going to become selfish. We need to tell others that He is the only way. Some churches debate whether they should be more about worship or more about witness. And I think it's wrong to separate the two. They go hand in hand. The more we worship, the more we should witness. The more we witness, the more we should worship. And to try to separate them out is like trying to separate mashed potatoes and gravy. It just doesn't work. They belong together. Worship is glorying in His name. And witness is proclaiming that name to others. So yes, we direct our worship and our praise to God, but then we witness of God's goodness to others in hopes that they too will come to know our Lord the way we do, so that they can experience the kind of life we have. Now, it's important how we project ourselves, isn't it? I mean, seriously. If you walk around looking like you've been sucking on a persimmon all the time, what kind of a testimony is that?
I'm a Christian, see?
Nobody's going to want that. I remember a little song I learned when I was young, back in children's church. If you're happy and you know it, you know, clap your hands, stomp your feet, do all this other stuff. But it was the last line that really said it all. If you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. In fact, I remember learning a little adaptation of that. If you're saved and you know it, then your face should surely show it. Your life should surely show it. And oftentimes it's the expression on our face, it's our demeanor that will either convince somebody that what we're saying is right, or maybe drive them away. So as we praise God, as we give thanks to God, that should make us joyous, thankful people. I'm not saying we're not going to have tough times. I'm not saying that we're not going to have difficult days, even painful experiences. And I'm not at all suggesting you plaster a fake smile on your face and say, everything's wonderful. People see through that too. But there should be deep down inside us a joy that even the worst circumstances in life can't take away. And that's what people are going to see. People are going to notice that. And people are going to appreciate that. When I think about Thanksgiving, especially as blessed materially and spiritually as we are, I can't help but think about an Old Testament story. It happens in the book of 2 Kings. I know that's not a place we go to very often. 2 Kings chapter 7 happened in the northern kingdom of Israel. Their capital city, Samaria, was under siege. The enemy army had surrounded it and wouldn't let anybody in or out. And unfortunately, all of the food was outside the city walls. So eventually the people began starving, even to the point of cannibalism. They were eating their own children in order to survive. It had gotten that bad. We pick up the story in verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the enemy army and surrender. If they spare us, we live, and if they kill us, we die." Pretty much, what do we have to lose? At dusk, they got up and went into the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. Then they returned and went into another tent and did the same thing. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Warren Wiersbe writes, "It takes very little imagination to apply this scene to the church today. Jesus has won a victory over Satan, and this is a day of good news. Believers are enjoying all the blessings of the Christian life while a whole world is suffering and dying. How can we keep the good news to ourselves? If we do, we will answer for it when we face the judge. How can we be silent in a day of good news?" And so we see the whole gamut of gratitude spelled out in Psalm 105. We are to remember the goodness of God in our lives in a time of wonder. We are to give thanks to Him, call on His name, sing praise to Him, glory in His name, seek His face in worship. And we are to make known among the nations what He has done in our witness. Now, I know that's a tall order. I know that's one that can't be completed in one day out of the year. Because we are called not to a single day celebrating Thanksgiving. We are called to a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. We are called to a lifestyle of wonder, of worship, and of witness. Ever since Abraham Lincoln officially made Thanksgiving a national holiday back in 1863, presidents of the United States have made yearly proclamations during this season. One quote that I found quite fitting came on the 100th anniversary of the making Thanksgiving a national holiday. It was given by President John F. Kennedy less than 3 weeks before his life tragically ended, ironically on the date we celebrate Thanksgiving this year. He said, "As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them." May Thanksgiving this year and every year be a time of wonder, a time of worship, and a time of witness. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. But we confess we do not give you the praise, the honor, and the thanks you deserve. Often we take what you give us for granted. We can even get to the point where we expect them and are disappointed when we don't get what we want. Father, I pray that this psalm would challenge us to direct our praise and our worship to you and to tell others of how great you have been to us. May every day be a celebration of thanksgiving in all of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.